for the reading of God's Word. We are reading out of Luke 1, verses 67 through 80. Luke 1, 67 through 80. And we are reading out of the NASB version of the Bible. So if yours is slightly different, that's why. Okay. Verse 67. Chapter 1, Lulu. Okay. And his father, Zacharias, that's John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham, our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child continued to grow and to become strong in the spirit. And he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Father, we just thank you. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for the freedom to come here, to meet together, and to worship you. Lord God, thank you. Let us make the most of each day that you give us. Lord, teach us, speak to us. Father, guide us in your perfect ways. Amen. Ladies, you may be seated. And gentlemen, you may be seated. So, today, this is Zechariah's prophecy, is what this is known as. And really what it is another song. We are going to look through another song in the book of Luke. And Zacharias, his song is the second song in Luke. And it's, again, unique to Luke in that we don't find it anywhere else. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at it and we're going to see, and it's similar to Mary's song in some ways, right? And this is Hebrew poetry again. And we talked about that before, how it's not the same as our poetry in our song, how it's not sound recognition, but instead how ideas blend with each other and line up with each other, and that sets the rhythm, okay? And so here we have Zacharias. This is John the Baptist's father, and he is going to sing this song. Now remember, Zacharias, he hasn't been able to speak for 9 months. He's been completely silent. For 9 months, he's been silent, and it was a punishment. I mean, that's all there is to it. God silenced his mouth so that he could not speak because of his unbelief. And while, you know, we may look at that and we might say, boy, that's harsh. Just because he had doubts, just because he wasn't believing, that seems like a really harsh punishment. But what we discovered and what we were getting into last week is that this is simply just an act of God's mercy on his life, right? Just as he's being prepared. And sometimes that's what it takes. Sometimes it takes something like that for us to get it. right? To understand what the Lord's trying to do, where he's really leading us. And sometimes it's in unbelief. It was in Zechariah's case that it was in that unbelief that mercy could come in and could just start this thing where it leads him to a new faith, right? It leads him to this a new form of faith that is really a stronger faith. You know, his mouth was silenced. A faith that works this time around, right? Preparing him, getting him ready. That's God's mercy, preparing him. That's what it does. As he mercifully gives us this opportunity, right? To do something different, to step out in faith, right? Sometimes it's to step out on the water, just to trust him. What's he going to do, you know? Are you going to trust me? Are you going to step out? Are you going to listen to the pull, the call on your life? So we've been looking at Zacharias for a while now, and I hope that as we've been doing this, that it's become personal to you, because it's become personal to me, and I hope that you start to get a good feel for this man, right? For him as a man, for him as a husband, for him as a soon-to-be father, and now as a father, and most importantly, him as a follower of God, right? I mean, we've been watching him, and we've seen him shine. We've seen his character shine through. We've also seen him trip up, right? Obviously, he had to go through this period of difficulty, this period of affliction. And Luke is just showing us, right? He's showing us the flaws. You know, this man isn't perfect, right? So I'm going to show you everything, the flaws included. Because what Luke wants us to do is to see how during that period of time, that nine-month period, right, that I treated so harshly, saying that he was miming everything, right? But it's in that period when he couldn't talk. Luke wants us to see that Zacharias wasn't just sitting there doing nothing. He's learning. He's using that time wisely. That time when he was sidelined, that time where he was benched, he's not just giving up. He's not just laying down, saying it's over, forget it, I'm done. He's preparing. He's listening to what God has for him, and he's willing to accept it, right? He wants to grow. So he's looking at his mistakes, and then he's moving past them. Put them behind. Like, let's move on, right? And so we see this man, that when the miracle comes, when the time comes for him to speak, when the time comes for him to act, he's ready, because he's been using that time to prepare for it. He knows already what he's going to do as this is coming. He's like, as soon as I have the chance, I'm going to do what? I'm going to praise God for this, because of what he's shown me in this affliction, because of what he's revealed to me, because of the love that he's shown to me. Now I have a deeper understanding, and so when I get that chance, I'm going to praise him, and I'm going to do it in front of everybody. So that's what he does. He absolutely praises God, and that's what we have here today. We have Zacharias' song, which is another worship song, similar to Mary's, yet very different, as we're going to see. So let's talk about how Luke sets this up, because this is good. This is interesting. In verse 67, he tells us, it says, "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied." So, since we've started this book, all through chapter 1, we've been hearing about people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. We saw Mary. We saw Elizabeth. We see baby John, even filled with the Spirit, and now Dad is, now Zacharias is. This is important, okay? Luke is not emphasizing this in the first chapter for no reason, because he doesn't really touch on this topic again, all right? He's making a point here. God's making a point here. So we need to stop and we need to think about this. We need to think, why? Why in chapter one, why right out of the gate is God making it so clear that every person involved in this story is filled with the Holy Spirit? Because there must be something. Luke, as he was going through this, as he was interviewing, as he was writing, there had to be something noticeable. Like, there was this stamp, this time stamp that this is a noticeable change in their lives, right? This is an identifiable influence on the people. Something changed them. And even if it's just for right here, this timestamp happened. And it's unique that it would happen like boom, 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 all these people at the same time. And like what we talked about last week and even the week before, is we're saying when the Spirit comes and when you're filled with the Spirit, there's a boldness, right? And then there's like this creativity that happens from it. Because every person here, Luke identifies as doing this because they're moving. And what was that definition? They move beyond the limits of conventional thought, beyond the limits of conventional action. And they're going for something on a new plane, something different, something that's not normal, right? But that's not the evidence of the Holy Spirit, because I don't know about you guys. I know plenty of crazy people who are like way outside the realm of conventional thought, right? I mean, that does not mean you're filled with the Spirit just because you're outside of what's conventionally thought or conventionally done. So that's not what we're talking about. But how do you tell when there is the Holy Spirit coming in and filling? How do you tell when someone is filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, we look. Like, we've been looking through Luke, and he tells us, and he's given us like these little identifiers all the way through, and we're seeing, he's given us examples. We see these four individuals who are told are filled with the Spirit. And so what Luke is doing is he's just identifying this. He's got the evidence that he's looking at. Something's changed them, and it's the Spirit. And why? And for what? And so he's being thorough. He's using that critical mind, right? The critical thinking skills that he has as a doctor, as a well-educated man. He's looking at this. And here's what we find. In all four people, it's just a simple principle. It's a simple principle. If the Spirit is leading you, he will lead you to Jesus Christ every single time, right? Anything in our lives that leads us away from Jesus Christ is not the Holy Spirit leading us. That's not because you had some thought that was not conventional, that was abnormal, that was kind of different. That doesn't mean that God's speaking to you, that it's the Holy Spirit, unless it's leading you to Christ. Then that's a pretty good indicator it is. But if it's not, it's not the Holy Spirit. And the Bible's clear. When we refer to Jesus in the Bible, what's he referred to as? The Word, right? Jesus is the Word of God. And you will never find God's Word and God's Spirit separated. Those two are interlocked. So where you find one, you will find the other. That's important. That's really important here. And as we look, as we've seen these individuals over the past weeks, that's exactly what we get, right? It's the Spirit that's going to bring that boldness. It's the Spirit that's going to bring wisdom, the wisdom from above, right? It's the Spirit that's going to bring the message that flows out. It's the Spirit that's going to bring the converting power to change a soul, to change a life, to make this radical flip. This upside-down kingdom just comes into your life. This is something that, as a community of believers, we're here together, guys, right? we should be asking for this. Man, we should be asking for it. We should be praying for it. We should just be seeking it. This is something that we need to be looking for, right? God wants us to. In fact, he not only wants us to, he commands us to. I mean, this is important because, again, he's setting up, Luke is setting up here in this first chapter as we're going through this, we get more background than really anywhere else. Why is that? Because something is getting set up, is getting prepared. It's so important to understand preparation, what's happening before the event. We know that the event is coming, and this is all in preparation, and it's no coincidence that he's speaking of people being filled with the Holy Spirit, because that is an integral part of preparation. And he commands us to be filled. I mean, multiple times he does it. So, for example, in Ephesians 5:8, God says this. He said, and we use this all the time, right, as Christians. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So we take that, and we take the understanding, and we go, okay, he does not want me to get drunk. This is obvious, right? We are not supposed to get drunk. This is a literal thing. But do we take the second half of that just as literal when he tells us to be filled with the Spirit? Are we taking it just as serious? Or when you're thinking, maybe I will get drunk, are you at the same time thinking, no, what I really need is to be filled with the Spirit? Like, replace that with this. I mean, that's the key, that you just are seeking after it. And what you find is when you're seeking after stuff like that, it pushes the other junk aside, right? It pushes that other junk aside. The great writer and theologian, I love his books, Andrew Murray. And I've even been like going on YouTube and they got audio books, which I said I'd never do is listen to an audio book, but they got Andrew Murray audio book, and this guy's got like a Irish accent, I think, on the one, like sleeping with this Irish accent of this old theologian's writing. It's unique dreams. It's different, right? So anyway, Andrew Murray, he says this, and I love it. He says, to be filled with the Spirit is having my whole nature yielded to his power. To be filled with the Spirit is having my whole nature, everything that I am, yielded to his power. And that is the key so far in Luke, is we see God just preparing everyone, preparing everything for what? For the coming of his Son. That's what it's all about. And so we get to see the Holy Spirit working. And he's working on their lives, and he's working in their lives as they're filled with him. So Luke is showing us people who are yielded to the power of God. And the result? They boldly proclaim God, right? It's about just complete surrender, yielding everything. And we need to be asking for it. We need to be praying for it. So maybe we're here this morning, and this is it, right? This is what it comes down to. For those of you who are Christians, and you've been Christians for years, right? And you still, don't we? We still struggle with some of the same stuff. Sometimes God takes it away right away. Sometimes it's gone. It's just right out of your life and it's done. But other stuff is still there and we still just keep struggling with it, right? We just keep, it's like one step forward, two steps back, or maybe it's two steps forward and one step back, but it's not, you don't come and then everything's peachy, right? It's not like that. Let's be honest. So maybe you still deal with like, maybe you still get angry sometimes, you know? Or maybe it's just like, habits of thinking that you have, like these bad habits of thinking, like negative thinking or something like that. Or maybe you you're going out and you're blowing money when you really shouldn't be blowing money on that sort of thing. It's whatever that thing is, this sin that just keeps creeping in, right? And probably what it is a surrendering issue. It's probably a surrendering issue as you just lay down everything and you just let the Holy Spirit fill you, right? In Ephesians 1:13, it says this. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. So, what's it saying there real quick? It's simply saying that when you accept and you believe in Jesus Christ, the Spirit is going to fill you, okay? Now, does anybody here have a garden that they're starting? We started one a few years ago, and this is going to work out perfect this year because this year I haven't touched the garden. But last year, you go and you get the plants, or maybe you grow them from seed, and you plant them, and there they are. Now do you just walk away? Are you done with it? How much? Okay, so the Bible constantly refers to fruit, right? We hear this through the Bible. Now I'm talking about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit is a believer. This is like the evidence of the Holy Spirit working in you. So we're taking that analogy of fruit and we're just applying it to the garden. So did I walk away from it and then expect to come back in like 6-8 weeks and have just a bountiful harvest? How much am I going to get when I just forgot about it and just left it there? I might get a little bit of fruit, but I'm going to get a lot more fruit when I actually go out there and I'm weeding, when I go out there and I'm watering, when I go out there, when I'm looking for disease, for evidence of predators coming in and trying to eat those vegetables, those fruits, right? So what's that take on my part? That takes work. It's going to take some effort on my part because there's a certain part of this whole garden idea that requires me to have my input in it. Now, there's some of it that has nothing to do with me. I can't control if that sun comes up every day, and those plants are going to need that, right? I can't control the photosynthesis that occurs. I can't do anything with that. I can't control the genetics of it, you know? Those are beyond my control, but what I can do is I can water it. I can weed it. I can work it. I can do my best to provide an environment where that fruit can grow. You get it? That's the Holy Spirit, guys. That's the Holy Spirit. You can't just walk away, right? You can't just walk away from it. It requires you to do your part, you know? And then there's going to be this fruit of the Spirit that's coming up in your life. That's what Luke wants us to see right here. These folks, they're doing this. Zacharias is doing this. Mary's doing this. Elizabeth's doing this. Baby John, I can't say he's doing it, but he's filled with the Spirit. I'm still trying to understand that. The whole thing, though, is that this is important. As a believer, this is important. That is why Luke emphasizes this so much, that we need to prepare, that we need to be ready, that we need to be able to accept his leading in our life. It's essential for us to grow, right? To be used by God. So now look, it says, still in 67, we haven't even got out of the first verse yet. So it says, he was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. He yielded his life, right? Zacharias has yielded his life, and here's the evidence of it. Here's the fruit of it, right? He prophesied. So when he took that time and he was preparing and he was getting ready and the Spirit's working on him and he's learning and he's growing and he's being prepared for this moment so that when he can speak, when he can utter something forth, he utters praise, he utters this song, and he does it by yielding himself. And then this gift comes out, right? The fruit comes out. He removed himself so that there was room for the Spirit to do his work. You know, and if you go, you can look, like, on your own, check it out, 1 Corinthians 12, because there's a list of gifts. And you can look through them and you can identify them in your life. And as you seek the Lord, maybe he'll reveal some stuff to you. But the thing is that there's so many gifts. There's just so many things. There's so many kinds. There's so many different varieties of gifts that are there. And you guys, I've seen it. You guys are using your gifts. But, you know, there still might be some gifts like in the background waiting to push forward, waiting to come out, you know, just waiting for us to yield a little bit more to make that room so the Holy Spirit can come in and then that gift pushes out through. Do we have the room in us? That's the question. And it all comes back down to, like, how far do you want to go? How far does Zacharias want to go here? Like, how far is he willing to take this? How deep is he willing to go? Because it will go as deep and as wide as he's willing to go. It'll go as deep and wide as we're willing to go. So he uses his gift, right? And Luke tells us the gift. It's the gift of prophecy. So what is he doing right here telling us that it's a gift of prophecy other than providing evidence that the Spirit's in his life? Well, what he's doing is he's also given us a clue to what this song is about. He's setting up the song. So prophecy is just being, it's a divine revelation. So it's something that Zacharias is not just coming up with. He hasn't looked at the evidence and he's concluded that, okay, this is what's going to happen. No, prophecy is a future event, something that doesn't make sense. You're not going to take your evidence and come to that conclusion. Like in Isaiah 45:3 says, the Lord says, I will give you treasures of darkness and hidden wealth of secret places, so that you may know it as I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who calls you by name. So Zacharias, he's totally surrendered, right? And now he's divinely inspired. And what's he do with it? He just worships God through song. Right? He just starts singing this song, and this is what's going on in his life. It's a result of his surrender. The song is the fruit of his spirit coming out, right? As God is working through Zacharias to bring glory to himself by revealing him unknown things, revealing to him unknown things. It's important. And that is the cool thing about worship songs, right? It's what sets them apart. Like we said before when we looked at Mary's song, it sets them apart because they're not confined to just here and now. They are not stamped with time right here, right now, that they're able to transcend beyond what's going on right now. Singer-songwriter Sandra McCracken said, worship songs are about where we are, and they're hopeful about where we're going. So the songs are about where we are right now, yeah, but they're hopeful about where we're going. That's the difference. That's the difference. We sing about what's yet to come, the promise, the fulfillment, the future. And like in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then, face to face. So as Zacharias, I'm sure, is feeling this. Like, he's looking into a mirror dimly as it's leading up to this point. And even as he's singing this, is he really getting all of this? Or is this flowing through him as he's seeing dimly in the mirror? But yet, face to face, someday, like someday when we meet Jesus face to face, and faith is replaced when that happens. So he's hopeful, right? As a follower of Jesus, we got different views of hope than what the world has, okay? Because in the world, you have hope. When we speak of hope every day, there's still this like underlying uncertainty to it, right? I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow, which kind of means it might rain. I'm just hoping that it doesn't. Or, you know, I hope we have a good time when we go out, which means I hope nothing ruins it at the same time. Or I hope he comes home safely, you know, so you're hoping that he doesn't hit a deer on the way home or something happens, right? There's still that underlying uncertainty about it. But the hope that we find in the Bible is different, because the hope in the Bible does two things. It does give that desire, I hope, right? There's a desire, I'm wanting this, but it also gives an expectation, right? That I hope this is happening, and I'm excited about it because I know it's going to happen because I'm looking forward. So Zacharias' song on one level, yeah, it declares where he is right now, but on a deeper level, it's hopeful about where he's going. It's hopeful not only about where he's going, but as we're going to see, it's hopeful about where humanity is going, where all of us are going. And so through that, worship songs just become a lot deeper, right? Because of that nature. They're just deeper songs because they transcend time from here and now to the future. So verse 68, Zacharias is singing, right? Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which is similar to Mary's song, as she started hers with singing, my soul exalts the Lord, right? They're both identifying who the song is about. There's no mistake that I'm singing to God, that I'm singing to the Lord. There's so many songs that are considered worship songs. Who am I singing to, though? Like, the lyrics, they're so vague that I could be singing to anybody right now. They're identifying who it is. They're identifying it. So by doing that, now you just placed a value, like we talked about before. They've placed this ultimate value on God, and now I'm singing to him. I'm giving praise to him because I am surrendered. So let's read through 68 through 75 right now, because 68 through 75, what it does is it sets up the first part of the song. And then we're going to just stop at 76, because this is important. When you first read this, you might not catch it. 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. And he's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, hold up, stop right there. And you, child. So that's a clue right there. Zacharias, he's a new father, right? He just had a son a week ago. And so I'm sure he's excited about this. You dads are excited when that time comes, when you find out that the baby is born. There's like pride swelling, and there's excitement and fear. And so Zacharias has got this stuff going on. He's excited about this. And then he's like doubly excited because remember the angel's telling him all this cool stuff that his son's going to do. So there's like this huge promise attached to John's coming. And Zacharias has got to be just so anxious to see this like bubble forth and just see this happen. But when we hit 76 and it says, "And you, child," that's an indicator that, okay, hold on. Everything before this is not about him, because "and you, child," would indicate that it's different. There's a separation. So 68 through 75 is not about John. So who's it about then? It's about Jesus, right? He is speaking about Jesus. And what we run into is some odd lyrics here. Because, I mean, look at it. It says in 68, "He's visited us and accomplished redemption for his people." So it's saying he's already visited and he's accomplished for his people. So it's like God is present. He has visited. Essentially, what it's saying is this has happened, but yet we know that this is happening, right? And that Jesus is not born yet. And so now we're left thinking, okay, maybe he is singing about John, right? Because John has visited us. Here he is. He's a week old. Jesus is not. So who's he? So it's like this lyric's kind of like, well, where are we going with it? And at first it seems to be confusing. And then when we start thinking about it, Zacharias is just, he's telling us that this is new, yet old. Okay, so still confused? But it's part of a plan. It's part of a plan. And the plan has always been in place. It's always been there. From the beginning of time, as we understand it, it was there, and it was even there before that, right? To eternity past, this plan has been in place. And that's what Zacharias is saying, that yeah, this has already happened, even though it's happening now. Because if God said it, it's done. Like, it's as good as done. If he's making a promise, that's it. There's no other way around it. So that's how certain Zacharias is, and he sings it. I mean, it's cool. And so he's saying that there's a new way of coming. You know, it's new, yet it's old, but it's part of the plan, and the plan's always been in place. It's just now coming that there's this new way for us to be part of the plan, where we get to be part of the plan, right? In 69, we get this, here we go again, another odd lyric, right? "He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant." So, okay, is anybody here like during the week referred to anything that has to do with like a horn other than maybe farmers out there or hunters? I mean, have you been like, "Yeah, it's a horn of my salvation"? It's just not something we hear, right? It's odd. And you hear it and you go, "I don't know what he's talking about. I don't know what a horn of salvation is. Is somebody blowing this horn? I remember that. And the wall of Jericho falls out." That's not what they're talking about, okay? In this culture, the horn represented power. It represents power. And, I mean, so we could kind of think about it where we are in Western New York is we have deer, and you hunters know what I'm talking about, and just you people that enjoy nature, you know that when you see some deer and you look at them, what are you kind of looking for? Man, you're looking for Bullwinkle out there. You're looking for the big rack. That's what you want to see, because that rack, that holds significance, right? And you're like, there it is. And then if you're like me and you're hunting and you see that rack, you just never shoot it because you can't get it. Like, it's just, he's behind a tree and he's hiding. But anyway, it's power, okay? It's power is what they're saying here. And so it's like, man, this is a sight to behold. That rack holds importance. And so here we see the horn of salvation is the power of salvation. I mean, this is crazy that Zacharias is singing this. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying that Jesus is not only coming, that he's always been, he always will be, always has been, and he carries this huge power with him that we don't find anywhere else, that is the power of salvation, right? To be saved, to give your life to Jesus, to have the Spirit of the living God come and dwell within you, inside of you. This is a powerful act. This is no light thing. This is huge. You're not going to find this anywhere else. You're not going to find stuff like this anywhere else. It completely goes beyond convention, okay? Completely. As Jesus just takes all the sin, right? And he pays that price for our freedom, and there's power there. Nobody else can do that. Nobody else is offering that because he has the power to do it. You know, Spurgeon said, the question is not whether you've come to a knowledge of doctrine, right? It's not how much you know or an observance of ceremonies. It's not the things that you do and you follow these certain ceremonies or certain form or experience. But the question is, have you come to the blood of Jesus? Because there's power in that blood. When you recognize and you realize and you grab hold of the fact that he died on the cross for us, as his blood ran down for us, there's power in that act. And it should make us feel uncomfortable. It should make us feel like we're not worthy, because it's absolutely true. He raised up a horn of salvation power for us in the house of David, his servant. So he throws that in there, the house of David, his servant. And what he's really doing is he's like, if you haven't got it yet, if you don't get it yet, how about this? How about this? The house of David, his servant, which is an old prophecy, right? And he's just going back to Samuel as that's being thrown out there. But at the same time, he's saying, it's not my son. It's not John the Baptist that I'm speaking of. John the Baptist can't do this stuff. This is somebody else that's not him. It's important. He doesn't want people singing. He doesn't want people reading this and thinking, okay, he's speaking of John the Baptist. No, he's saying, no, 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 no. Because Zacharias is a Levite, right? He's a priest. 70. And he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets of old. I'm going to keep going. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. So the song is just revealing that God has chosen to use us as he reveals himself, okay? And that he's preparing humanity, you know, that humanity gets to be involved. Just like in that garden, and I get to be involved so that I can bear fruit, he's letting us be involved. This is an interactive God, right? Who comes down to our level and includes us in on his plans. So what he's telling us here is he's talking about the prophets of old, right? You see that? He's saying, hold up, look again. Go back, look again. You know, reread it. Because if you do, if you reread it, and now you put this fresh set of eyes on it, as we're finding out Jesus is coming forward, and we're like, okay, so someone was saying something about this, and we look back to the Old Testament, and now we start getting this like new perspective. So when we read Isaiah, so when we read Jeremiah, when we read Daniel, you know, or we read like the minor prophets and we read Jonah, it's not just about a fish swallowing a guy, right? We read Hosea, it's not just about a wife cheating on a husband. It's totally different, right? It's revealing this broader picture. There's something else going on here, and what they're speaking is like what we're talking about, that desire, that expectation of what's to come, what is coming. And all the prophets point forward to something. They point forward to this event that's coming. As in their story, they actually reveal God's character. They reveal his attributes to us so that when the time comes, when this is coming, right here, when this is happening, so that we can recognize it and say, yes, this is it. This is the Messiah. This is it. That's the point. That's what they're doing. And so what's so cool is in 76, right, that change that we talked about where it goes, and you child, it just flips, right? It transitions. Because before, he's singing of the Messiah coming. And then, boom, right there, his attention is focused on John. But notice the link, which I think is so cool, and this is Hebrew poetry, to link these two together like this. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways. So I know that's like subtle. That's subtle. But look at, linked in here is John to the Old Testament prophets, as he's now a prophet, as it's clear that John is a prophet. And so just like that, boop, we got this link from these Old Testament prophets to John. And it's saying two things. It's saying that John is not the Messiah. It's saying that John is not the one to take the sins of the world. But what it is saying is that John is a prophet, and he does the same thing as the prophets of old did, right? Which John is to lead us forward. John is to point to Jesus. That's what he's saying. And that's so cool how it just gets put in there like that, and you miss it. And you miss it unless you slow down. And so it's just everything is wrapped up. The Old Testament is blending into the New Testament here. And so Zacharias, he continues on, and he's declaring really what he was told from Gabriel back in verses 15 through 18, as he's just like supporting the evidence of his claims, right? That this is John, and this is what he's doing. And so the song goes forward. And then we see this, it shifts again. There's another just quick shift here in 77. To give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us. So where we had that first half of the song was really just, it's singing about Jesus and Jesus' work on the earth. And then the next section just quickly transitions. It's like a quick transition where it throws John in there, and that's his work on the earth, preparing the way for the Lord. And now what we see here is we're kind of like back to Jesus, but yet we're still looking at John's role in this. So what we got is like these two meeting. And so Zacharias is showing us that these guys are going to meet up, okay? John's purpose is fulfilled, right, as he's preparing the way. And Christ's purpose is now getting established as he's going to come save humanity. And it's all together tied in with the Holy Spirit just totally working everything, like, so it all comes together right. And he's using us as this essential part of it. We don't have to be there. I didn't have to water the garden, but I did it, right? And so now there's fruit. And in that fruit, we're plugged in, and we start getting used in all these ways. I mean, the Spirit's there. And so what comes of this? What comes of this meeting is like everything starts to come together. We get, what? It tells us, 77, we get salvation, right? We get forgiveness as we're forgiven. We're set free. Because of why? How? Because of, 78, the tender mercy of our God. Mercy, just God withholding what we deserve as he prepares us for what's better, right? The two meet, you know, the prophet and the Messiah. It's a revelation of Jesus is what this is. It's a song about the saving work of Jesus Christ. It's how we know the Spirit is in it. It's how we know that it has the Spirit stamp, because this song, even though he had some crazy lyrics in there, it's still pointing to Christ, right? It's still pointing to Jesus, because if you really look at it, that's what it's doing. And it goes way beyond that. It's like everything in the past, like the laws, the sacrificial, all this stuff that we're scratching our head, like, why is that even in there? The sacrificial system, you know, all these things in the Old Testament are just simply a depiction of what was to come through salvation, through Jesus. It's a cool song. It is a cool song. 78, towards the last half there, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. It's like, and it's so poetic, right? The imagery there, the sun shining, it's rising, right? And that's the period of time. He's saying, this is where we are. And then we're hopeful of what's coming. This is the dawn. This is the sun coming up over the hill, guys. Like right here. Because his song is just saying, hey, there's something huge is coming. I mean, we all know it. It's happening. It's right here going to happen. The sun is coming up. And when the sun comes up, man, the darkness is going to have to just run and hide, right? It's just going to chase it out. He's asking us, man. He's saying to guide our feet into the way of peace, to guide us. He's saying, stand there. Stand there as that sun rises up. Stand there and let the light hit you and let it shine on you. Just like bask in it, right? Don't run to the dark. Don't try to hide under anything. Don't try to get away, but just I'm going to sit here and I'm just going to absolutely surrender. I'm going to surrender to it. And I'm going to let go of what's holding me back. Like, these gifts are waiting. They're waiting. And they're waiting for us to yield ourselves. Are we willing to? You know, Zacharias, he's just yielding himself. And he's just singing forth all this. Did he have any idea how prophetic that was? Maybe. I don't know. Maybe he spent all that time just studying the Old Testament and just thinking about Mary's song and his experience with Mary, and he's just going through all this. Maybe it is preparation. Maybe he wrote those lyrics out. Doesn't mean that he just did it instantaneous, which this says a lot about him, right? That he was able to blend all this in this real complicated but precise song, this theologically sound song. It's cool. Verse 80. And the child continued to grow and to become strong in the spirit. And he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel. So, could the guys come up we're going to do a song for communion. This isn't the last time that we see John. Okay, we get to see John again. Chapter 3, I think, John comes back on the scene. And what we do is we find him, and he's grown up. He's following his calling. And John is using his gifts, okay? He's being faithful and he's being expectant. He has a desire to see the Lord. But you know, Zacharias, we don't see him again. This is it, guys. This is it. At least we don't see him here. All right? Take this for what it is. Take this for what it is. Christian tradition, Christian history does speak of Zacharias again. Okay? It does. There was a writer, a historian by the name of Origen of Alexandria, and he wrote about Zacharias in about the year 200. Okay? And what he said was this, that Zacharias, the Zacharias that's in Luke here, is the same Zacharias that we hear mentioned in Matthew 23. Now, this is Christian tradition. You got it? This is Christian tradition. And he said that during the time of the massacre of the innocents, when King Herod had ordered the slaughter of all the males under the age of two, because he wanted to prevent, he heard the Messiah was here, right? And so he ordered that all the male babies would be killed, anyone 2 years old and younger, killed, because he was not going to share his crown with anybody. Tradition says that Herod's officials came to Zacharias and they wanted to know where John was. Maybe where Jesus was. That's unclear. And what happened was he didn't tell them. He refused. And so right there, he was murdered by Herod's soldiers. Think about that. Think about Zacharias and Elizabeth. Think about this couple, okay? Whether that's true or not, think about the character of this man. Not a perfect man. Not a sinless man. He was a man who struggled with and he dealt with his belief, right? But he was a man who was faithful. He was faithful to his God. He was faithful to his wife. He was dedicated. He was honest. And if tradition is true, if that is true that he gave his life in that way, he was a man with such hope. Such a desire to please God, right? Such an expectancy of Jesus and who he was that he laid down his life. He laid down his life for that expectancy. His whole nature yielded to God. I mean, I don't even have to draw the parallels between that and Jesus Christ, right? You guys get that. You get that. You see that. Can you imagine the impression? And I said that before. Can you imagine the impression on John knowing that? Can you imagine that? I know. No. You can't. There's no way. I don't think any of us can really get that. As John learns growing up that man, his dad believed so much in this, that his dad believed so much in his purpose, in Jesus' purpose, so much that when the time came, just like when the time came for him to speak, he praised the Lord, and he praised the Lord by giving his life, by just laying it right down. And the song becomes his epitaph, doesn't it? It's like, this does what songs should do. It sings about right here, right now, where we're at, and then it's singing about being hopeful to what's to come. Because that's not the end. And Zacharias knew that, and he understood it, and he lived it. And so we're hopeful, and we're hopeful about where we're going. And where we are going next week is to see the sun rise as we see Jesus Christ born. And we are going to be there, and we're going to just bask in it, right?
Yeah.
Let's pray.